You know, the great floor, foundation of New Age is the great Kundalini spirit, the great serpent, the great snake. This from the Buffalo News, August 30th, page, 1992, page G5 on Amenhotep III, the Pharaoh. Some of you may have seen a big article in the Buffalo News. Why I clipped it out was it showed his battle helmet. On all the battle helmets were the same as all the service helmets and the worship helmets. Do you know what was on it on the head of Pharaoh? The great snake. Yes, the great serpent. All throughout our planet, everywhere, mankind has worshipped the snake. When I was in Delphi, in Greece, earlier in this year, we visited the Delphic Oracle. And there was this big place where this enormous 15-foot snake used to stand. And there was an incense place, and the priestess went on drugs, which was sorcery, and she went into a trance and she babbled away, and the priest stood listening like whatever she said, and then they would interpret that to the leaders of the nation, like President Reagan consulted his favorite wife's astrologer. Well, there it was, the Pythic Oracle, the great snake, and the great snake was the symbol. If it's important that you get these concepts in your mind, the great snake is the symbol of Apollo, the god of light and love. When New Agers talk about Apollo or light and love, they mean Apollo. The New Testament uses this word, Apollyon. A-P-O-L-L-O-N. It's the word Apollo. It's from the word Apo, which means from, and luo, which means to tear apart. Apollo is he who tears apart, who breaks down, who destroys. That's what Apollo means. The destroyer is another word in the Bible for who? The devil. So when New Agers talk about the God of light and love and peace and joy, you must understand they do not mean God, our God. They mean the Prince of Light, the fallen morning star, Lucifer. And they often use this symbol. But turned, see, the goat's head, the face, the horn, the horns, the ears of the goat, and the beard of the goat. Leviticus 16, the symbol of all evil, Satan the devil. Watch out for that sign. Any group that uses it, anything that has anything to do with the upside-down pentagram, watch, even if they claim to be Christian. This in the Tonawanda News, a big article on women at work, and it talked about how these people were married, but they gave it up to enter into a female relationship, they called it. And it's all on holistic healing, which is all New Age. Just trying to show you how this affects everything. Health is spirit, mind, and body. And this is typically the way New Agers use it. There's not a Christian here who couldn't agree. Yeah, if you want to be healthy, you have to have a good spirit, and you have to have a healthy mind and a sound body. But that's not what they mean. When a New Ager talks of spirit, he means the Prince of the Morning Star, which is who? Lucifer, which is who? Satan. When he talks about mind, he means the problem with you is you see things, if you're Christians, the way the Bible sees things. What you need is an altered state of consciousness, either through hypnosis or through silver mind control or through any other varied things we're going to get into. You have to have a changed mind. Drugs are very helpful, especially melanin. We're going to get into that. And then the body is the temple of the spirit of the Son of Dawn, which through the masters in Shambalat, where all these gods dwell, another word for Shambalat is Shangri-La. Maybe some of you have heard it. This is all New Age. Shangri-La, Shambalat, New Age. We're loaded with this stuff. Half of us don't even recognize it. See? Lucifer, the spirit, has to come into every one of you by a change of your mind. Your biggest problem is you're bothered with a terrible book called the Bible. But they will heal you of that. And through self-hypnosis or absorption or self-realization, you will have the spirit enter into your body through what is called a luciferic initiation. Have you all followed me so far? Okay. This is everywhere. U.S. News and World Report, August 3rd, last month, 1992. The whole thing about the Olympics and how our athletes were preparing to compete. And everything is tied, they said, to psychic energy. That's another code word for New Age. Am I reading into this? No. Let me read this quote here. The importance of harnessing the power of the mind has long been a staple of folk wisdom, from the teachings of Zen masters to the New Age notion of playing an inner game of tennis or golf. Today, using a variety of new tools and techniques for viewing the brain in action. That's called silver mind controlled or self-visualization. You project what you want, and by projecting, you turn into the inner part of the universe because you are God. You didn't know that, did you? Now we'll get into this. The next step of the New Age is first to look at how it began in our day. Adolf Hitler was a New Ager. The modern concept of New Age was established in 1875 by Madame Helena Petrova Blavatsky, and she got Hindu and Buddhist thought. She brought into the West ideas of reincarnation, the Hindu doctrine of karma. How many of you heard of karma? So you're not good enough in this life. So whatever you do will work out to you in the next life, for better or, as most people forget, for worse. So if you live a good life, you go through another reincarnation and you get a little better. But if you're bad, then you'll get a little worse. You may become a dog or a flea or a cockroach in the next incarnation. See? There's no promise. And I kid you not, that I didn't mean that as a joke. Now, let's begin with the three lies that you're going to see on this video soon that the devil told. Remember, the first lies in the Bible were not told by men. The first lies in the Bible were told by an angel, a fallen one. So let's look at it. Look at Genesis 3:1 in your different versions. Lucifer never changes. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. Again, we get the serpent. The Bible is the only place that reveals the nature of the serpent. When I was in Greece, some of you may remember, I announced they had treasuries. Each country had a treasury where they kept their money to offer offerings. Thomas Jefferson visited the Pythic Oracle. And each treasury building had two columns, a lintel over it, and that's where the money from that country went. And the money from the people in that country sent it to Greece. They sent it to your country's treasury there. They were protected by the god Apollo, the great snake, the medical form of the Caduceus, wrapped around a pole. The sign of the snake wrapped around these two poles. These two poles were called the pillars of Hercules. So what did Jefferson give us? The dollar sign. The dollar sign has two lines down, which stood the two pillars of Hercules, built for the worship of Lucifer the great snake, under the protection of Lucifer himself, the snake wrapped around the money symbol. Oh, we get more. Wait till I get into the national seal in a month or two. Yeah.
Does this have some relation to when the people were breaking out the plague and Moses was told to lift up his staff?
Yes, that's a little later. We're going to get into that a little later. But this was before that. Okay, now, the devil comes to our first mother and tells the first lie, which is in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any other wild beast the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, anybody have a King James? I love that version and that. I don't have one. How does it begin? 3:1. Doesn't it say, "Hath God said?" Yeah. Yes. So the first lie of the devil is to question the truth of the Word of God. Lie number one. He asks our first mother, did God really say, quote, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden"? Now, what's wrong with that? Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Is that what God said? What did the devil do to God's words? How did he twist them? Compare Genesis 2:16 to Genesis 3, verse 1. Yeah. What did God tell the first woman? The Creator said, or the first couple? He said, you may eat of what?
Everything.
Every single thing. Eat it. Eat it. Enjoy. You know, he's a vegetarian here, of course. There's no killing animals yet. That came later. But everything God says, all these fruits of the garden, eat whatever you want to, except one little rinky-dink thing in one corner. That's what God said. But what does the devil say? He says the exact opposite. Did God say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? What did he do? He twisted it and turned it upside down and backwards and in and out. So he misquoted the Bible. He tried to fool this woman. Did he? No. Woman's too smart. And she says, oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. The Lord said we can eat of anything of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the midst of it, as you touch it, you shall die. So the first error of the devil is to question God's word and turn it around. The second lie of the devil is verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, what? Now you hit on the bedrock of the New Age movement. You will not, what? Die. Where did that first lie begin? In Eden. Who told it? Lucifer. Shirley MacLaine says, there is no death. There is no death. I'll never die. It's amazing, these people. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now look at the next lie, which is in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like what? God. And so Shirley MacLaine and all those New Age run along Manhattan Island and the Sound and North Sound and say, I am God. I am the Creator. I am Almighty. I have all power. All I have to do is become one with the universe, with God. And God in the New Age and in the Bible, the devil has a special name in the Bible in the book of Daniel. And the New Age, they also call him a special name. It's two words. Watch out for this term. The
Force.
The Force. The whole universe is the Force of the Antichrist. It says in Daniel, he shall worship the God of forces. The Force. And the Force has a light side God. This is not our God. This is the New Age God. Has a light side and a what? Dark. God has a good side. This is New Age. Don't go running out here and say Father Raymond said this about the true God. God has a good side and an evil side. Star Wars and all those films, he's called the John the Baptist of the Force. And we're getting indoctrinated. We don't know it. We have the divine masters, that little runt, what was his name? Purification of the ugly that repulse us and try to make people convince them that they're beautiful, like E.T. Ugly looking thing, but it's really beautiful if you can understand it. So that we can actually be prepared to see a demon in front of us and we'll say, isn't that beautiful? It looks just like E.T. I mean, there's a lot going on around us. Really is. Be aware of it. going on around us. So these, then, are the three lies. Now, what does the Bible say about death? We will die. We don't die and become reincarnated and die and become reincarnated. Look in Hebrews 9:27. If you can remember nothing else from tonight, this will help deal you with reincarnation. Hebrews 9:27. If a person comes up to you and says, well, you know, I'm in my third reincarnation, and in a seance last time, and one of my earlier earth spirits came to me and told me I was really an uncle of King Kong, who then became Julius Caesar, and this and that and the other, and now I'm in my 90th, this and now and another, and I've died and risen again and died and risen again and died and risen again and died. Hebrews 9:27, even Romans 6:10, they all say, it is appointed unto men to die what? Once, that's it. Jesus died once, that's it, and he rose again. Okay? No reincarnations. Only one God. Now we're going to look at this, and when it's over, have a few short questions, and then questions from you, a further discussion, and then we'll break up into groups, and I have some questions I'd like you to kick around with what you do if a New Ager came up to talk with you. After we're through with this, we'll pass out the copies of the entire 20 minutes so that you can have them as reference and take them home with you. We'll have this for every single session, so by the time you're done, you'll have a regular study course on the unit. I hope you can see it a little better. We hadn't expected quite many. Someone turn out the... okay, wait a minute. Let me see.
India, land of mystery, is the seventh largest landmass and second most populated nation in the world.
Lights.
Destroyed India has now infiltrated every area of Western society, protesting that it is not religious but scientific. It is transforming our minds, science, medicine, mass media, politics, and the church. Hinduism is most seductive when it wears the mask of Christian terminology and has shockingly managed to disguise itself as the latest Christian thought. Hundreds of thousands of Western pilgrims have journeyed to India seeking enlightenment and have disappeared by the hundreds. All too often they are destroyed by the madness and perversion of the very gurus they have worshipped and looked to for salvation. Today, hundreds of these professing godmen are invading the West. Is there any need for alarm? Or should we continue to welcome these gods of the New Age? Some 15,000 followers. He explains that it is the job of the guru to groom his disciples into the shortest path to salvation.
Salvation is the same, but you know, there are various paths leading to it. You know, some of the paths are long paths, other paths are the short paths.
Why is the master then necessary?
Master is necessary, you know, to groom you into the shortest path.
Descended from a long line of Hindu spiritual masters, Rabindranath Maharaj is a former guru and accomplished yogi who was worshipped by thousands.
The Hindu needed to be near his guru. The Hindu needed to consult his guru. He eventually saw his guru as the only means to salvation.
It is absolutely extraordinary also to look at disciples, that some of these gurus that I saw in India, for example, these adoring, huge, open eyes that just will accept anything from him and that just love him beyond anything.
I loved Maharishi. I worshipped him. Therefore, everything he said or did or thought was perfectly right in my eyes.
I just met Bhagwan and there it was. There's nobody else than him.
Bhagwan is my master and I love him.
I would love to say that's the only thing I can say.
Guru Bhagwan Rajneesh, given refuge by the American government after fleeing his native India, has purchased a 100-square-mile ranch in central Oregon, to which his red-clad disciples flock from all over the world. Whose astonishing title literally means highest spiritual teacher, Lord of the Universe, Honorable Sir and King. Carol Matriciana is a journalist and author of the book Gods of the New Age. Born and raised in India, she moved to London in 1973. She became one of England's leading authorities on new religious movements.
Prior to Rajneesh's death and the closure of his commune in Oregon, I had the unique experience of spending some time there. Rajneesh would come out twice a day in one of his 96 Rolls Royces and literally be worshipped by thousands of Western devotees. It was so sad to see their complete devotion to a mere man who considered himself to be God. Part of his required allegiance demanded that his followers always wear orange, India's holy color, and a portrait of their master around their necks.
His spokeswoman and right-hand lady, Sheila Silver, tries to explain the attraction and magnetism of her master.
He is something that is so... I have no
Lord.
These are Americans in Oregon.
It's a love relationship. Master and disciple. Something happens in your heart when you see a master.
A master.
Here at the Kumbhmela Festival, or Aquarian Fair, in Allahabad, India, 20 million Hindus gather to witness an endless procession of hundreds of these self-proclaimed God-men. Even the dirt beneath these gurus' feet is an aid to the disciple in his quest for salvation. With cremation ashes and dirt and mat cow dung into their hair. Some are armed and are dependent upon extremely potent drug concoctions. They have surrendered everything, families, possessions, and even their minds, becoming literally insane out of devotion to their guru.
Well, guru is our best friend, philosopher, and guide, and he shows the way to God. So, we in our India acknowledge him as a divine power, just equivalent to God.
If anyone could be near the beloved master and witness the love, the compassion, the humility, the grace, the generosity, no one in his right mind would not know that this is a walking, talking, living God on earth.
In all scriptures, you will find that the Master is this incarnated power working on earth.
You people that interviewed this gentleman today, I don't think you knew who you interviewed, but you interviewed God.
For the Hindu, the Guru is all important. This Guru is his Lord, his Master, his Savior, even greater than God.
If Guru is greater than God.
I have personally talked with many, many Gurus. And the sad fact is that within their belief system, they have to be detached and removed from their emotions and compassion. And their cruelty and inhumaneness is seen as spiritual and excused as holy.
I was really interested in their worship and their veneration and their adoration and the gifts and offerings they brought to me. But I was certainly not interested in their problems and their difficulties and hardships and pains.
The Guru followers believe that he returns this incredible love that they feel towards him. But in reality, he feeds off their emotions to maintain his own ego.
So many people come here because they too are in love with God. They too are seeking the wisdom, the love that Bhagwan has to offer.
He has so much love, and he gives love to everybody, and it helps us too.
The followers of Jim Jones, leader of the People's Temple, were convinced that their relationship was built on love. And nearly 1,000 of his devoted disciples committed suicide at his command. It was their final gift of total surrender to the leader they loved. Their lives cut short by a madman claiming to be God, the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Guru Sai Baba is one of India's most powerful men, with millions of Indian disciples and a growing Western following. He says of himself, "I am God. My power is divine and has no limit. Supernatural can stop me or my life." Prabhu Gupta, born and raised in India, is currently a journalist and media commentator in London.
Guru is going to the West because of two reasons. First, of course, they want to convert people. They want them to become followers of their own religion, in some cases, perhaps. And secondly, because they feel they have something to offer. What these gurus have to offer is a family, a community to belong to, which they don't have.
Thousands of seekers, most of them from broken or unstable families, and already emotionally wounded, are becoming victims of the gurus. Dr. Oz Guinness, an Oxford scholar and noted world lecturer, is author of the bestseller, Dust of Death.
One of the deepest longings in the modern world is for a sense of meaning, belonging, sense in their lives, and sort of stability in their world. And people, having not found that in the West, are hungry for it. And reacting against the West, they're backing into the arms of the East without looking at it straight.
Ed Senesi is a former member of the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, known as the Hare Krishna Movement. For 3 years, he was editor-in-chief of their magazine, Back to Godhead.
The attitude toward the family in the Hare Krishna Movement is very unfortunate. The family is seen more or less as a necessary evil.
Eckhart Floater, a successful German journalist, became a devoted disciple of Rajneesh in 1979 and spent several months with him in India.
Rajneesh really says that the family, that marriage, that all the traditional family bonds are rotten. The only relationship that counts is between his disciples and him.
Kathy, devoted disciple of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi for 15 years, was a teacher and governor of Transcendental Meditation, known as TM.
I thought TM was strengthening my family, but it was really weakening it, because I was turning all my attention in on myself.
If you have allegiance to your wife or your children, to the extent you have that dedication to those people, you are less dedicated to the organization.
I either had to become a member so I could go with him, or he was going to divorce me because he was not supposed to have any outside attachments. He said it wasn't that he didn't love me anymore, and in fact, he still loved me very much. It's just that I was only human, and Bhagwan was superhuman, and therefore he was more deserving of my husband's love than I was.
How many of these people loved their neighbor, their family, in this totally giving way?
Alexandra Schmidt is one of France's leading experts on new religious movements.
How many have been so blind to all the negative aspects of a person they loved, as to that of the
gurus? Ellen is a spokeswoman for the Brahma Kumaris Raja Yoga Organization, which is completely administered by women who control 800 centers in 40 countries.
Our organization has the practice amongst all the participants of celibacy, whether in individuals or married couples.
I found myself being attracted to my wife, but I couldn't, because as soon as I felt attracted to her emotionally, physically, then it was difficult for me to maintain my celibacy. So the way I resolved that was to turn her into an object of dislike or hate.
We have living proof of thousands of couples who are living in this way and are finding much greater harmony and pure love as opposed to limited physical love.
Over 90% of the marriages in the Krishna movement end in divorce.
Rather than using our energy in raising a family and being involved in many physical relationships, we're focusing that energy on spirituality.
You see, what's so diabolical about all this is that it masquerades as spirituality.
In some schools of thought, to be spiritual, celibacy is encouraged, and yet in others, sexual perversion is practiced, not only among the gurus themselves, but by their disciples, including young children. Contradictions are also seen in the attitude towards women, who, on a spiritual level, are the focus of worship. Their femaleness is seen as the creative power of God. For instance, to be initiated by a female yogini is considered much holier than initiation by a male. And yet, on a day-to-day level, women are considered lower than men and treated as less than human. In the religious communities in India, which are known as ashrams, there is absolutely no place for children. And here in the West, the gurus generally don't want the burden and responsibility of children because it distracts the parents from devotion to him and his cause.
They have a school system whereby they forced the children at age 5 to live in the ashram.
A lot of the kids did think it was like a prison. They didn't get to go anywhere but the ranch. And while we're at school, it's really just a place for the kids to go to get out of the grown-up's way.
And they separate them from the mother and father, which is very unfortunate and very destructive.
Well, the kids would want to see their mom and dad, you know, just to be with them as a family. The kids wouldn't even know where their parents were, and they'd have to go look for them. And when they did, parents are usually too busy to talk to them. And so the kids are mainly by themselves and unsupervised.
The most heartbreaking result of the guru invasion to the West is the damage and harm it brings to the children, those who have no other choice than to live in the ashram because their parents have chosen to follow the guru. Separated from parents and cut off from outside relatives, they become community property. They lose their individuality and identity and are alienated from society.
Pastor Friedrich Hock has written over 30 books on various cults and is Germany's leading expert on new religious movements.
Children brought up in a cult are only educated to follow the command of the leaders. They never experienced freedom. They never experienced a responsible life where they could have their own choice, where they could follow their will.
I've had these children to take them to parks, and they've seen normal people, and they recoil in fear from them because they don't look like devotees. The men don't have shaven heads or robes.
I didn't want to leave the ranch. I'd rather stay there because I was scared of the people outside of it. Because, I don't know, you just got a feeling down there, so you were worked into staying there.
Now, why would an organization want to disrupt families like that? My own understanding in the cult dynamic is that it's a principle of control, divide and conquer.
According to the Guru Gita, one of Hinduism's most important scriptures, the follower must not only adore and worship the Guru as God, but surrender himself and all his possessions as well.
Most of the Gurus that I know of in the West are super rich. Gurus are more interested in white disciples than in Indian disciples, largely because they get more money from the whites.
Rob, former transcendental meditator for 13 years, was a TM governor and in charge of teacher training at Maharishi International University.
The TM movement is very wealthy. They have land holdings all over the world. They have beautiful hotels in Switzerland. They have university campuses in the Midwest. They have academies on the East Coast, the West Coast.
Here he was getting served on silver plates 6 times a day, sleeping on a very soft bed, riding around in a Mercedes. But supposedly he was so renounced that he wasn't attached to these things, so that gave him a right to enjoy them.
Maharishi made a statement that says, when the money comes to me, it is transcendental.
Money is our last priority. Everything else is our first priority.
Hundreds of gurus have grown incredibly rich in the West through tax-exempt donations. And the manufacture and distribution of every kind of memorabilia honoring these self-proclaimed godmen. They have acquired vast landholdings, armed bodyguards, and outrageous luxuries, from posh hotels to their own fleets of planes, helicopters, and, as in Rajneesh's case, Rolls Royces.
Why not Rolls Royces? Why have anything left? This country is a capitalist country, and anything that produces or helps capitalism, why not? Anybody who says, why have Rolls Royce? I say, you're a communist.
The guru's hypocrisy is diabolical. Criticizing materialism and commercialism in the West and convincing their followers that non-materialism will get them up a spiritual ladder, these gods of the New Age are laughing all the way to the bank. I know of groups involved in drug trafficking, smuggling, prostitution, and the buying and selling of weapons, all done to earn money for the guru.
I know of a variety of female
disciples who were prostitutes in Bombay and making money with them.
I have evidence that the Rajneesh organization is making a lot of their income through illegal trafficking of drugs into this country.
If you have your head in the right place, you can create money. It is the art.
They were encouraged to smuggle dough from India to Europe.
It gets better next week.
If they have to tell you they're with the Christian Children's Fund, or they're with the Salvation Army, or they're using the money to find men missing in action in Vietnam, whatever they have to do to get the money, they'll do that because they believe what their guru told them, that the end justifies the means.
Hinduism teaches you to die to the voice of conscience inside that says it's wrong. It teaches that there is no sin. This can be seen in the way that gurus and their disciples justify murder, violence, robbery, bribery, and crooked business transactions, all done in the name of heavenly deception.
People were encouraged not only to spy on each other when they were not properly surrendering to the master. People were encouraged to lie to each other. The mail is censored. We know of bribery with no politicians. People undergo, as I did, a change in their value system and become confused about what is right and what is wrong.
Another danger you see in a lot of Eastern thinking is the sort of syncretism and the failure to make distinctions so that you transcend not just right and wrong, but this and that. And I think it's very important to say there are distinctions, not just between right and wrong, but in all sorts of things, to think critically, to think clearly.
The whole philosophy of Hinduism is very relative. There are no absolute moral standards upon which to act. Your feeling of right and wrong will change according to your level of consciousness.
You can become so completely under the power of this particular person that you refuse to think, or if you like, you're unable to think. You can lose the power to take decisions of any sort, no matter how trusting, in any area of your life.
Sally Belfridge, former resident of Rajneesh's religious community in India, wrote of her disillusion in her book, Flowers of Emptiness.
I felt more and more kind of drawn into his emptiness of his. It's impossible to describe. It's more than charisma. Charisma doesn't do it justice at all. It's more than an aura. I really believe that he knew something I didn't. That he was on a plane that I was not.
They ask you for total and utter brainless obedience and worship because they are God and they are more than human and you have to follow this God. You are not asked to deal with your brain and to ask questions.
I discover with amazement and dismay the readiness of people to submit. So many people in the world feel that they've got to fling themselves headlong and leave and give up their autonomy. People love to give up this heavy freedom that we have to carry with all the decisions and the effort it implies.
Freedom in the East is freedom from individuals. The tax freedom that has no high place of man. And
okay. That's the point we'll stop. It's important for you to understand that these concepts are all New Age. God is light and darkness. God is good and evil. If you lie or cheat or steal or murder, that is what? Fine. Because that's just the other side of the force. So the Bhagwan Rajneesh Magesh Yogi can sodomize a young boy or a girl, drink his own urine, which is considered very, very high, cover himself with dung or excrement. This is wonderful because this is in a union with the force, the great universal power in which we all have to get in harmony with by a spirit, mind, body redevelopment. And for that, you must do away with your Bibles. Now, we will, I mean, from their point of view, not mine.